Thank you, Pastor Crabtree. Please take your Bibles with me and turn to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. We started last week looking at the book of Titus, kind of a little bit backwards, looked at the first few verses before we did an overview of the book of Titus. But as you're turning there to Titus chapter 1, I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase, but it's one that had a great impact in my life when I was younger, in high school and college. The phrase, a belief or movement is only as strong as its next generation. Another way of saying that, put in different ways, a movement or belief is only one generation away from extinction. How many of you have ever heard that before? The statement specifically that made an impact on my life in high school was this, Christianity is only as strong as its current generation. Christianity is only one generation away from extinction. And the idea is we are entrusted with the gospel. If we cannot let it down. I've thought about it, I put a lot of thought into it, and I think there's two main qualifiers to that statement. First of all, Christ builds his church. Matthew 16:18 says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So obviously, I don't think God would allow his church, Christianity, to become extinct. Obviously, we read the book of Revelation, and we see that is not the case. But at the same time, another implication, qualifier to that is God uses faithful people to build his church. And you need both faithfulness and you need followers in order for the church, Christianity, to thrive. You think of passages like the Great Commission, Acts 1:8, Acts 9, in Matthew 16:18, where he commissions Peter. You have Acts 9 with the Apostle Paul. You have all through the New Testament faithful followers that God uses to accomplish, to glorify God, and to advance Jesus Christ. I think 1 Corinthians 4, 1 and 2, it says this, let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ. This is Paul explaining about himself. He is a minister of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. And we talked about the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 and the idea that God has entrusted us almost as landowners in that old biblical context. He has entrusted us with a valuable resource. And we are not supposed to hide it. We are supposed to be faithful to it. And we are to advance Christ. We are to glorify God. So he says, let a man so account of us. This is how I describe myself. And I hope others do as well. As ministers of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it doesn't stop there. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So God uses faithfulness, God uses his followers in order to advance the gospel and to glorify God. So the key to all of this, and the Apostle Paul all through the New Testament, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is trying to get across the idea of discipleship. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3, another one of the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are considered the pastoral epistles, and they're very, very similar with each other. The themes interweaved throughout. But 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3 says this, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So faith working with God's enabling grace. Verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, the transmission of the gospel, who shall be able to teach others also. So you have grandparent, parent, grandson, and then you have the next generation. Four generations here of discipleship. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. So what we have here in Titus and 1 and 2 Timothy and really all throughout the New Testament is the idea of transmission and discipleship. And that phrase, Christianity is only as strong as the next generation, applies to us as well. It's the idea of dominoes. I don't know about you, when you were a little kid, did you play with dominoes? And I had no idea till I was in college that those dots actually made some kind of a game. I thought dominoes was just try to stack them up as you could, and you push it down and see how long they can topple over. But I don't know about you, but I spent hours trying to stack them all up in a nice long line, and then you push it, and what happens? After a while, one just happens to be off, and it goes, and it goes, and it goes, and then it stops because one fell the wrong way, and all those other dominoes are left standing. I think a lot of times as Christians, we look at the book of Titus, and we look at the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and we look all through the New Testament, and we say, yeah, Titus, and Paul, and Silas, and Timothy, and Peter, and James, and John, and those great disciples. Yeah, those were great Christians, and we can learn a lot about them. And we fail to recognize that this New Testament is for us. And we must learn from these concepts, and we must learn from these books. And the same concept of an entrusted gospel that we are stewards of is applicable to us just like it was to Titus. So with that in mind, let's all stand, please, out of respect for God's word. And you can follow along as I read Titus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. Titus 1 verses 1 through 5, it says this: Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. What an amazing description of God. Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then the thought continues. And we're going to look at that tonight. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to have your word, first of all, and then to look into your word, second of all. Lord, I pray that as we look into your word tonight, that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct. We thank you that your word is alive, it's powerful, and it's profitable for us. Lord, I pray that we would take seriously the admonitions and challenges and encouragements from the book of Titus as we look at them tonight, and help us to apply them to our own individual lives. Lord, help us to have good, right Christian living in our society and in our church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As I mentioned last week, it seems as if when you analyze the epistles, the letters written throughout the New Testament, it seems as if most of them that were written by the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Paul was dominated with two main foundations in his life. Everything that he did, as we call the why of the Apostle Paul, was number one, the glory of God. He wanted to add weight and significance in everybody he came in contact with and in his own life to the glory of God, the greatness and accuracy and power of God. And then second of all, very closely aligned to that, was the advancement of Jesus Christ. So everything that Paul did all throughout his ministry, you see those two being his motivating factors. And we talked a little bit about last week, what about us? What is our motivating factors? If we're looking, especially in the new year, of motivating factors for everything we do, let the glory of God and the advancement of Christ in our lives be those motivating factors. That's the why of everything we should do. And then how we do what we do is by loving like Christ, living like Christ, and leading like Christ. So the why and the how, and then the particulars here are as we look through the Gospels and we look through how Jesus lived his life and the example that he set and his death and his burial and his resurrection of the gospel. And we look through the Apostle Paul's life and ministry as templates for our own lives. not just something that some guy did back in the first century. Then we can pattern our lives in our church and in our community and throughout our region and throughout our state and throughout our world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So just real quick, I wanted to review, many were not here last week, but I wanted to review what we talked about last week as we look into the first four verses of Titus. It's a little bit backwards. Usually you give an overview of the book and then you start getting into the verses. But last week, with New Year's Eve being the next night and a lot of us making goals or resolutions or things like that, how do we become an impacting, powerful, how do we make an impact with the gospel of Christ? How do we become an effective Christian in 2019? How do we glorify God? How do we advance Jesus Christ? And we looked at that quickly, and I'll review it quickly, and we'll move on to new material tonight. But the main idea of last week and really this week as well is this: God has given us a job to do, so let's do it. The theme is God has entrusted and empowered individuals to accomplish great things through his power, grace, mercy, and peace. He has empowered us to do it, and he has entrusted us to do that. We must follow Paul's example and advice in order to accomplish what God has for our lives. Paul sets the pattern for us for a person who faithfully follows God's plan and desires others to do the same. Remember, God loves to use faithful followers. We must find what God desires us to accomplish and find our confidence in the enablement that God gives us. The question we attempted to answer last week, and we'll ask again this week, is this: how does God want you specifically, individually, how does God want you to serve in your life? What about your ministry? What about your church? How does God want you to serve in your church? How does God want you to serve in your community? God has given us all different spiritual enablements, spiritual gifts, spiritual abilities. He's given us different talents. So how are you going to apply your ability and your talent in your life, in your ministry, in this church, in Christianity in general, and in our community and in our world? So nine characteristics of a person who makes an impact with the gospel of Christ. We looked at the Apostle Paul's life and we analyzed what made him effective, what made him have an impact. If you want to be an effective Christian, if you want to glorify God and advance Jesus Christ, here are some characteristics to develop in your own life. Paul's life being the pattern here. As Paul would say, follow me as I follow Christ. All right, so number one, he serves. Paul, a servant of God, and we looked at that concept last week. I'm not going to re-preach the whole sermon. He serves. If you want to be effective, serve. Second of all, he views himself as sent out on a commission of God. And we looked at specifically Paul was commissioned as a capital A apostle. And we talked about us as little a apostles, being commissioned by Jesus Christ as the Great Commission, by Acts 1:8, and by the New Testament as missions, as stewards, as ambassadors of the gospel. Number three, if you want to be an effective Christian strengthens or stokes, we looked at that idea, or stimulates others' faith toward God. He was a servant on a commission of God to stoke the fire of faith in other people. Number four, an effective Christian is supportive. They cultivate others' knowledge of the truth according to and acknowledging of the truth. He wanted people to acknowledge the truth, so he was supported in cultivating other people's knowledge of the truth of the things of God. And then number five, an effective Christian shows others the importance of living a godly life. In the progression here is stoking people's faith, cultivating their knowledge of the truth, then it says, which is after godliness, which basically results in godliness. He shows others the importance of living a godly life. It's not enough just to know about God. It's not only enough just to be a spiritual fathead, but it's important for us to actively live out a godly, Christ-like, spirit-filled, word-filled life in our church and in our community. Number six, an effective Christian is settled on eternal realities in hope of eternal life. And that hope is not, I wish something will happen. It is a confident hope. It is a confident expectation. In hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, a key to Titus, promised before the world began. Serious about the importance of proclaiming God's truth and God's word. Number seven, characteristic of an effective Christian. They're serious about the proclamation of God's word and God's truth. Hath in due times manifested his word, how? Through preaching, through the proclaiming of truth. And then number eight, steadfast in their commitment to obey their commission, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Well, what would we call the Great Commission? What would we call Acts 1:8? What would we call the many passages in the New Testament that tell us to glorify God and advance Jesus Christ? So an effective Christian is steadfast in their commitment to obey their commission. And then last of all, we looked at an effective Christian stokes and supports others by reminding them of their spiritual resources that we've been infused with. And we looked back at number four. Number four was supportive. He cultivates others' knowledge of the truth, and then he practically applies it two verses later. He's doing the same thing with Titus. To Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, and he reminds him of three wonderful spiritual realities. Grace for your life and ministry, enablements that God has given you, enabling power, mercy, you not getting what you deserve, and peace, the peace that passes all understanding. The security, the stability that you have. And so Paul is practically applying what he just was talking about in verse 2, now in verse 4. So as we minister and live in 2019, are these characteristics being developed in our own lives? So now as we look specifically at the book of Titus, when I like to look at a book, I like to look at the overview. And for lack of a better illustration, I think it's a little bit like Google Earth. Back when Google Earth came out, it was awesome to kind of type in your address and you download it on your computer, or you go to the website or whatever and you type in your address and it starts out as a globe. And then you type in your address and it slowly zooms in to, and you can see your nation and you can see your state and you can see your city. And then all of a sudden it goes right in a satellite image of your house. It's kind of cool. But what we're doing today is stepping back and looking at the book of Titus. Google Earth is God's Bible. And now we're kind of zooming into the New Testament. We're zooming into the book of Titus, and we're about to look at the book of Titus as an overview, almost like a city shot. In the weeks to come, we're going to look more specifically at the houses in the book of Titus, the passages in the book of Titus. First of all, though, let's step back and look over it. Almost like a helicopter circling over the city. We're going to circle over the book of Titus today, and then in the weeks to come, we're going to land and we're going to actually explore the book of Titus. So first of all, the author, the date, the place. The author is the Holy Spirit. All right? The Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The holy man that God used, the Holy Spirit used, was the Apostle Paul. It was written around 64 AD. For most of you, that doesn't really mean anything, but I'll explain it here in a minute. Between 1 and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was most likely Paul's last book that he wrote, right before tradition says that he was martyred. All right, but between then is most likely written either from Macedonia or Nicopolis during Paul's ministry between his two Roman imprisonments. A lot of people say, what? This isn't mentioned in the book of Acts. This is confusing. Well, if you studied the history of the early church, Acts 1 through Acts 28, that's the history of it ends with Paul being imprisoned in Rome. Well, it's traditionally thought that that's not when Paul died. Paul, remember, Paul was innocent. You look at the end of Acts, Paul was innocent. And so it's commonly thought that Paul was released when he got to Rome when they found out he was a Roman citizen who was innocent. And so what he did was actually a fourth missionary journey that's not recorded in Acts. So then in between there, he ministered in all these places and wrote more epistles, and one of them being Titus. So the subject, he wrote it, as verse 4 says, to Titus. Titus was a Gentile, a non-Jew, which was a big deal back then. He's a Gentile, Greek by birth. Galatians 2 verse 3 points that out, as well as verse 4, but mainly Galatians 2 verse 3. And was converted to Christ through the ministry of Paul. Paul called himself Timothy's father, or Titus's father, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. After Titus received Christ, Titus worked alongside Paul. Paul was constantly discipling others and training the next generation. He was entrusting other people and enabling and empowering them and giving them responsibility and passing on the torch to the next generation. And Titus was one of those. Silas, Timothy, Titus, among others. He was very important to Paul's ministry at Jerusalem. I wish we could go into Acts 15. And was Paul's go-to guy with the Corinthians and the Cretans and the city of Dalmatia. After his salvation, Titus wholeheartedly served God with his life. His life shows that a person without a spiritual background or family can be used in a powerful way after they are saved. Pastor Crabtree had raised her hand. How many of you were saved as a child? Praise God. That's the most tender age. But a lot of people say, well, I was saved in my 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or 60s or 70s. Well, that doesn't make you a second-rate Christian. You look at Brother Needham and Mr. Ford and others that God has greatly used in life. It doesn't matter. All the ground is equal at the foot of the cross. So he set up many, after his release from Rome, it's the setting, number 3. On his way to Rome as a prisoner, Paul had stopped for a short time on the island of Crete. It's a little island in the middle of the Mediterranean. You have Cyprus, which is closer to Israel, and then further west of that, in the Mediterranean Sea, south of Greece, you have Crete. Crete was known as a stop for sailors, all right? It was a very immoral place. The people of Crete had a reputation in the region as being liars and very untrustworthy. After his release in Rome, Paul returned to Crete to evangelize it and to set up churches in the region. There are several different towns and villages on the island of Crete. He set up many small house churches in Crete and then left Titus there to strengthen and oversee and train the leaders of the churches. So what's the purpose? Why did Paul write this to Titus? And why do we have it in Scripture? Paul wrote this letter to Titus after he had left him in Crete in order to instruct him how to supervise and continue the work for God in the churches of Crete. Specifically, Paul gives qualifications for men that Titus should train to lead the churches. Then he gives instructions on how Christians are to live in a wicked society. I think a lot of times we look at that list, and we'll look at it in the coming weeks, in chapter 1, and we say, oh, that just applies to pastors. But you know what? When you look at this, this is those type of men that are supposed to be living that life that Titus is to now enable with ministry. That's not something that only pastors should live out. Then the main themes, the gospel. We are entrusted to be faithful stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the theme. Paul had been entrusted with it. He knows Titus is entrusted with it. And now as Christians in the church age, we're all entrusted with it. Second of all, right doctrine. Accurate doctrine should and will translate into godly living. Our belief should dictate our behavior. Our position should our spiritual position in Christ should dictate our practice, how we live our lives. That's all through, and we talked about this last week, all through the New Testament, especially Paul's letters. Here's what you are, here's what you have. And so as a result, naturally, this should be the result, your lifestyle. Then right living. Christians are to be disciplined as individuals and orderly as a church. Not supposed to be rabble rousers or liars or those that would have bad integrity. Christians are to be disciplined as individuals and orderly as a church. And the main application of Titus is this. God's grace is a wonderful thing. That's the big picture. God's grace, Ephesians 2:11. The grace of God hath appeared to all men. But then it teaches us. It enables, it empowers, it strengthens us to live the Christian life. However, it is not an excuse to live however we feel like living. In order to be godly, accurate Christians, we are to live lives that understand that God's mercy and God's grace should cause us to live a holy, sober, righteous life for Him. I think there's two extremes when you look at grace. One extreme is to say, grace, man, I can never lose my salvation. God gives me power to live the Christian life. Man, let's live it up. It's all under the blood, baby. All right? And then you have the other side that is legalistic or pharisaical, and they say God's grace is not enough. You have to add stipulations to it, and you have to add all these externals. And neither one is correct. What it's saying is God's grace is a wonderful thing that we should revel in, but God's grace is empowering us to live an impacting Christian life. And in order to make an impact as a Christian, we need to pattern our lives a certain way. And we're going to look at that throughout the book of Titus. So in order to be godly, accurate Christians, we are to live lives that understand that God's mercy and grace should cause us, as a reaction to it, to live a holy, sober, righteous life for Him. Romans 12, Ephesians 4, Colossians 2 and 3, even Galatians at the end, 5 and 6. You have other passages that talk about God's wonderful grace should cause us to respond a certain way. In the outline of Titus, just an overview, as I've mentioned, Titus is only 46 verses. You look at 15 verses, 15 verses, 16 verses, the short chapters. But really, I mentioned last week how it's like when it's concentrated version. And so hopefully in the next few weeks we can unpack it and understand the truth of it. Like that can of orange juice concentrate that you take out of your freezer and you mix it with water and it expands that power of it. Titus is small, but it is powerful. So the overview outline real quick. I'll go through it quickly. Number one, Christian leadership must be right. Chapter one. You can't just have anybody be your leader. First of all, we started with the greeting. We talked about it last week. Really, in that, you can learn a lot from Paul's example in leadership. He made an impact. He was an effective Christian, and we can, even from something as simple as the greeting, we can understand and we can learn about Christian leadership. God has given us a job to do, so let's do it. So you have quotes here through the outline. It's basically in Paul's summarized words. Then the next few verses, you have qualifications of pastors or elders, bishops, Christian leaders. Not just anybody can be a pastor or a leader. They have to have a good lifestyle. They have to be godly in their reputation. In the end of chapter 1 It says, watch out for false teaching. Don't let anybody in who will get people off track biblically. Be careful who you allow to be a main influencer in Christianity, in your midst. And just real quick, a side note, verse 12, Titus 1:12. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said the Cretans, and that's Epimenides, an old ancient philosopher, was from Crete, and he's talking about Zeus, the god, and Zeus, the Greek god, they believed that Zeus was literally born on Crete, and so they have this special island, and Zeus had all this power in their religion, the Greek mythology, and Greek, verse 2, that god that cannot lie, Zeus was known as being very powerful, but very virtuous. But at the same time, he was known for seducing women and seducing people and manipulating the truth. And so when Paul says God cannot lie, the God of the Bible and the God of Greek mythology cannot be merged. They are separate. And so then you have him also reverting back to Cretan philosophy with verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretan, and he gave three descriptions of them. First of all, they're liars. Let me just say, when you look at these three and you compare them to 2019 America, there's a lot of comparisons between Crete and America. And so as we look through the book of Titus, I beg you, do not just simply look at Titus as something that happened in the first century. Look at it and say, wait a minute, when we look at America, there's a lot of similarities between America and Crete. And there's a lot of application that we can take from the book of Titus and apply directly to our lives and our society. So, number one, they're liars. In America, we've heard the word, I think it was added to the dictionary, post-truth. We live in a post-truth society. Well, what is that? It's just saying we're accepting that everybody's liars in America. Right? How is that different from Crete? Second of all, they're evil beasts, which literally means wild animals. Wild, uncontrollable animals. They have no morality, and they're wild, is the idea. Well, that kind of describes a lot of America now. Murdering babies, going crazy with morality, post-truth, post-morality. And then last of all, the Cretans are slow bellies. I love that word in the King James. Is it slow bellies? That just seems like a word we need to try to use in every conversation this week. Call people slow bellies. No, but what it literally means is lazy fatsoes. All right? Fat and lazy. Couch potatoes that are slow at everything they do. They are lazy and they're recognized by their bellies. That's the thought. They're lazy. They're worthless. They're vain is the thought of the Cretans. They don't want to work. They sit back and they don't want to do anything else. They want everybody else to pay for their desires. Well, in America, that's happening too. All right. So you look at these descriptions and you say, Crete, America, we can learn from the book of Titus. So next, the second part, not only should Christian leadership be right, but Christian living must be right. Chapter 2 and chapter 3 come at it from two different angles. Christian living in the church should be right, and Christian living in the community should be right. First 10 verses of chapter 2, instructions to different age groups. Basically, to summarize, he says you need to teach the older men to set a good example. Older men, set the standard by how you live your life. Older ladies, you need to teach the older ladies to also set a good example and to teach the younger ladies. Let me just say, we have every single group in this room that's mentioned in these 10 verses. So there's applications for everybody here. Younger ladies, to be loving, discreet, and submissive. Younger men, to be sober, wise, and sensible. Yourself, to be a good example. Servants, to obey their authorities. I'll read through these verses quickly. You can follow along. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Here's what is right for your church. Verse 2, that the aged men, the older men, be sober, means serious-minded, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and charity, and patience. The idea of sober, I think of what Rich just said in his testimony. Remember that first night he didn't drink. What was he able to do? Wow. This is what life is like. He was serious-minded because he was not hindered in his thought. He was not clouded. And this is saying, aged men, be serious-minded. Be aware of your surroundings. Grave, that means secure. Gravity, from the word gravity. Temperate, sound in faith, and charity and patience. I want to preach all these verses now, but we'll just go through them quickly. Verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, set apart, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. So when society sees that you're not doing these things, what's society going to say? We don't want what they have. Young men, verse 6, likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned. That he that is of the contrary part, someone disagrees with you, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. When you live a godly testimony in your church and your society, the enemy has no ammunition. Verse 9, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Don't fight against your employers. Verse 10, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So different age groups in the church have different responsibilities. So in the church, take seriously your responsibility. Then the last part of verse 10. Really, I want to say the heart of Titus. Titus 2, 11 through 15. The accurate response to God's grace. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is basically saying this. God's grace should cause us to respond with living a lifestyle that is set apart from the world, that is beneficial to the gospel and society, and that focuses on Him, not ourselves. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, to everybody, teaching us. The reaction is, when we understand God's grace, it enables us to live a certain way, teaching us that denying ungodliness, anything that is not godly, and worldly lusts, the things that the world lusts after that are not godly, we should live soberly, serious-minded, righteously, right, and godly, godlike in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't live on temporary satisfaction. We live on eternal satisfaction. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. That's what we live on. And purify unto himself a peculiar people. Zealous of good works. If you're living a godly lifestyle, sometimes people are going to call you peculiar. Why didn't you lie in that situation? You could have saved us all. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. It doesn't matter what other people say about you. Just do what's right. And then not only should Christian living be right in the church, but it should also be right in the community. He's saying, if you're doing as a church, Titus, if you're setting up and setting this pattern in the churches, the house churches, the churches that are across Crete, even though it's a wicked society, if the people in these churches, the Christians in these communities, are living like this in their church, they should also be living like this in their communities. And if they're living like this in their communities, what two things will happen? God will be glorified and Christ will be advanced. So chapter 3. Obey your government, remembering your testimony. In certain things, that's kind of hard. Chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. I kind of think that probably puts the hashtag resist bumper stickers out of the question for us. Verse 2, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, speaking all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Just like Ephesians talks about, our old way of life. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not because of what we've done, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. And verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly, how? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what should be motivating us in our society. That being justified by his grace, not by our works, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Constantly be reminding yourselves of these truths. That they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. When you're living like a Christian should live in your church and as an individual, it's going to make an impact in your community. Verse 9, it tells us what to avoid. So first of all, obey your government. Remember your authority, your testimony. Remind them to submit to your God-given authorities and remember where they came from spiritually. God's mercy was shed upon us and can be shed on others too. In verses 4 through 8, be thankful and live like Christ would in your community. If Jesus Christ was alive in 2019 living in your home, how would he be living? It's a good question for us to consider. How are we going to love like Christ in our community? How are we going to live like Christ? And then how are we going to lead like Christ? And next, avoid distracting people. Verse 9 through 11. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Isn't it so easy for us to get worked up, whether it be in social media or somebody says something very stupid or anti-God or foolish? You just want to say, come on, bring it on. Let's duke this out. All right, bring it on. You know, I'll debate you on social media. Go, bring it on. You know, I got caught into that trap a couple weeks ago, and it just eats you up, and you just want to tackle the person. But you know what? I'm just saying is keep your eyes on what's important. Love like Christ does. It says after the first and second admonition. It doesn't mean that we never say anything bad against society. Society's doing something wrong. There's times where we need to speak up as Christians and stand for what's right. You just look at Jesus in the temple with a cat of nine tails. Okay? I'm not saying just sit still and do nothing. But there is a line. Not only avoid people who distract you from God's message, but confront and, if need, reject them. Verse 10, after the first and second admonition, reject. There's certain things in our society that we just need to reject. Knowing that he that is such is subverteth and sinneth, being condemned of himself. Then he gives personal greetings at the end. Final instructions. Come see me when you get a chance and be hospitable to Christians who pass through. So what? Now what? Let's close. Here's my challenge. I have four challenges for you. And I hate to say homework, but I would encourage you to study the book of Titus on your own this week. This is basically just a template. I've given you an overview, a Google Earth view of it. It's not going to really become applicable to you until you grapple with God's word and you get into it yourself. So here's four challenges that I have for you as a result of the book of Titus tonight. Number one, read through the book of Titus this week and attempt to answer these questions. As you read through the book of Titus, if you had to summarize Titus into one sentence, how would you do it? So read through the book of Titus and summarize the book into one sentence. Next, what is one main lesson from Titus that I can apply to my life? As you read through it, pray through this and say, God, what is one main lesson that I need to apply to my life as a result of reading Titus? Then some also things to pray through. I love praying through scripture. Pray through these concepts and see how they apply specifically to your life. After you've read Titus, pray through these concepts. Number one, our service won't save us, but we are saved to serve. Next, in order to be godly leaders or to make a God-glorifying impact in our community, we need to realize that our character, who we really are, is just as important as our actions, what we do. Who we are is just as important as what we do, is more important. You can't be something unless you are something. Right living and right relationship go right along with right doctrine. If your doctrine is not causing you to live a righteous, Christ-like life, something is wrong with your doctrine. If we have Christians that are living completely, I'd say ankle deep, but shoulder deep in the muck of the worldly lusts of this world, maybe their doctrine is not something that we should follow. Next, we must have a good testimony, not only in our church, but also in our society. A lot of times we live one way at church, and we live a different way in our society. What are we going to do to make an impact in our society? I think all of us would say Christianity needs to make an impact. And how are we going to make an impact? By being enabled by God's grace. But then we're going to need to be faithful followers, and we're going to need to follow what God prescribes for us in his word. And what does that look like? We need to have a good testimony. We need to have good integrity. We need to be able to engage our society with a good testimony. And then third challenge, third encouragement. I'd like you to, I thoroughly profited from this. Today, this afternoon, after I'd prepared everything, I was reminded of the Bible Project. How many of you are familiar with the Bible Project? It's on app thing. And what it has is overviews of each book of the Bible. It has many other things too. But I would encourage you to search or Google the Bible Project Titus. It's a little 8-minute and 22-second video that gives an excellent overview of the book of Titus. And it basically just, I was going to show it tonight, but I thought it'd kind of be redundant. So I would encourage you, look it over, search it, Google Bible Project Titus, and they'll pop up. There's a website, the Bible Project. It gives you a good, solid understanding of the book of Titus. Next, consider, the last thing, consider meditating, memorizing Titus this year. I challenged you with that this last week. We're only going to be taking a few verses each week. If you memorize one verse a day, you could finish in a month and a half. There's only 46 verses in the book of Titus. My challenge to you is memorize the book of Titus and try to finish it. Follow along as we preach through the book of Titus, the letter of Titus. Memorize as we go and meditate on that throughout the week. Each week, take the verses that we have studied or are about to study and memorize and meditate on them. The book of Titus is jam-packed with practical application and doctrine for our lives. Let's not lose sight of it. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for tonight. I thank you for the book of Titus. Lord, it's short, but it is sweet. Lord, I pray that we would follow up a right, we would have right doctrine, first of all, sourced in you. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for the peace that you provide. I pray that we would respond with faith, with following, and that, Lord, we would live righteously and godly in this present world. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, let's see what it sounds like. So you can kind of get an
idea. Titus was a Greek follower of Jesus who was for years a trusted co-worker and traveling companion of Paul.
It works. I'm going to do that. I'm going to get on there. Now let me figure out how to turn it off. Boom. Okay, boom. All right, let's... Okay, thank you very much. You know, if I were to summarize what I heard tonight, I was arrested by a couple statements that were made. One was, if your living is wrong, maybe your doctrine's wrong. It's like a man's doctrine dictates his lifestyle. So you got somebody trying to promote their teaching to you, yet they're involved in things of the world, you maybe reconsider not listening to them. Maybe they're wrong in their doctrine, regardless of how many degrees they have to have after their name. I appreciate that. I think the other thing is just right along with that, it's that I want to learn Titus. I want to live the book of Titus. Isn't that kind of the thought you were left with? I mean, good night. There's a lot of good stuff here. Father, we are so grateful for what we've heard. I pray, Lord, that our living would match your word. And Lord, that we would become very much acquainted with what you say. And let grace teach us to deny ungodliness, to live righteously, soberly, to godly in this present world, this present age. We give you the glory.